Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the Gospel according to St. John, the evangelist tells us about the miracles of Jesus in a different way than does Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John marks the turning of water into wine at the wedding at Cana as the first of Jesus' miracles. And as for miracles or signs, John lists seven. St. Mark, in a much shorter gospel, can't stop telling us about miracles. And in those short 16 chapters, he gives us 22 miracles. Luke, likewise, gives us 23, and Matthew gives us 27 miracles. But John, the gospel understood to be the most spiritually significant of the four, gives us just seven, as if to say, you get the idea. Seven is plenty. It's enough. And concerning these seven and all the things that Jesus taught, John simply says in the 20th chapter, 30th verse, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Of the miracles that St. John describes, he says of the wedding at Cana that it's sort of like the first bookend. Jesus did this at the beginning of his signs in Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. In the end, the signs that are described by St. John are related to us in this gospel so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and lo and behold, after the first miracle, his disciples began to believe in him. And I would say that's a good start. Start with your own disciples. Now, we may not be accustomed to counting miracles or finding significance in these numbers, but let's just have a look at the gospel for today. The wedding at Cana is John chapter 2, and here we are in John chapter 4. Jesus does another miracle, a physical healing this time, and concerning this healing, John says, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And so if you're thinking chronologically, and if you're presuming that the purpose of Jesus doing these miracles was so that people would believe, and if you considered that the reason John was including these signs is so that you would believe, you might be surprised to read just precisely how that miracle came about. Jesus was approached by a certain nobleman who found out that Jesus was in the area, and he, with a sick son at home, ran to find Jesus and entreat him to heal this boy. And what you might expect to happen is Jesus saying to him, Goodness, I'm so glad that you've come out to me with your need for a healing. My disciples have already started to believe after my first miracle, so this will give me a chance to show you that I'm the Messiah because I'm going to heal your son right now. In fact, I'm going to even heal him from a distance right now. Make note of the time. Run home. Go check on your son and you'll find that he's well. And I want you to ask the servants at your house the time of day that he was healed. And you'll find that he was healed in the selfsame hour as this very hour when I said that he was healed. You would expect Jesus, a miracle worker, to say to the nobleman something like, pick a card, any card. Now don't show me that card, but remember that card and put it back in the deck. And I want you to go home and look under your pillow and you'll find that that same card that you chose from my hand will be found there. And he went home and looked under his pillow and found the card there. And he thought, how did Jesus do that? And his whole family believed. It is possible to read this story that way and to wish that Jesus would do the same kind of thing for us. Except that what Jesus actually says is something different. And you can hear, perhaps just by reading it, that in what Jesus actually says, we might detect a tone. The nobleman went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then what Jesus actually said to him was, Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus seemed a little irritated. He even seemed to be saying he wished the nobleman simply believed, even without a sign. Now, the parent of a sick child doesn't care what rebuke they receive as long as the child is healed. But make no mistake, the father of a young son who is dying came to Jesus for help and was rebuked. Now, St. Chrysostom believed that situation here was much the same as the Roman centurion, you remember, who approached Jesus with a sick one at home and insisted that Jesus not come to visit, but heal from afar, saying, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And Chrysostom says that this nobleman received a rebuke only because he believed that Jesus had to come to the house in order for the healing to take place. In other words, Jesus was grumbling and thought to himself, "Why can't you be more like the centurion?" The only problem is that's not what the passage says. And that's not what Jesus says. He says, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." The centurion believed before the miracle. That's different than "except you see signs and wonders in person." With the centurion, he was astounded with how much faith the man had, even without a healing. Here, Jesus seems to be lamenting this nobleman in much the same way that he laments the doubt of St. Thomas after the resurrection. The nobleman is not the centurion of St. John's gospel. He is a precursor of doubting Thomas. Jesus doesn't say to Thomas, "Don't worry about it. You can put your finger in my side right now. It's all the same." Jesus had a higher hope for St. Thomas. Thomas had a special opportunity that he squandered. Jesus says, "Because you put your fingers into my side and touch the wounds, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Thomas, you've missed an opportunity. You've missed a blessing. You would like everything to be spelled out for you. You'd like everything handed to you. You would like me to meet your expectations. You would like me to get on your time schedule. You'd like me to do a trick. Thomas, do you know how impossible it is for you to demand that and to teach others to demand the same? Thomas, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus acquiesces to St. Thomas, saying essentially, "Except I put my hands into his side and my fingers into his wounds, I will not believe." And Jesus acquiesces also to the nobleman, but he says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." We are not above coming to Jesus saying, "Give us a sign." And he does acquiesce to us sometimes as well. And we try to forget that Jesus once said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." We wish for him to answer our prayers, and we figure that we've asked somehow improperly if the request is not answered chop chop. And we forget that John the Evangelist said at the end of his gospel, after having given us just 7 stories of the miraculous signs of Christ, that "these signs were told you that ye might believe," not that they might believe, that you might believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John says, that's enough. And when we consider the number of times that the Lord has actually provided for us and that he has shown us his hand, we forget that he told Thomas that a blessing had been missed by the constant desire to see everything with our own eyes as fast as possible. Hear again how tenuous was the belief of the nobleman. He came to the Lord asking for a healing, and it was not then when he believed. The man went home and saw that his son was healed. He believed that when Jesus said it. But he went home to see that his son was healed, and it was not then that he believed. He asked what time the healing took place, and when he realized It was at the same time that Jesus said he would be healed then, he believed, and the household. The man is on a timeline. And no doubt the timeline runs like this, and it might run like yours. Life begins at birth. Life ends at death. The time in between is to be filled with as many days of health and wealth as you can possibly cram in. And heaven or eternal life is sort of an afterthought or a bonus, and an incomprehensible bonus at that. Easier to focus on the time between birth and death, and perhaps Jesus can give us a hand, making this a little more comfortable. But Jesus has a different timeline in mind for people, and it's evident. This timeline is not bound up with your circumstances. It's bound up with him. Your life begins when it's united with his life. And when your life remains in him, it never ends. Why does he complain about the nobleman's request? Why, if it was within his power to heal all sicknesses of all time, does he not just do it? The reason is he wants you to believe in him, to share in everlasting life and ultimate victory over sin and death. And when your life is bound up with him, it involves a crucifixion and a burial before the resurrection and ascension, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, we might have life through his name. Much of the time, healing your every sickness runs counter to that purpose. For one who is spared of their suffering comes to depend upon the comforts even more. And one who is showered with ceaseless blessing and good luck comes more firmly to root himself in his circumstances. And one who experiences difficulty more readily leans upon his faith and looks out into the future, understanding not only faith, but then hope. And one whose hope for the future is bound up in the eternal life of God the Son is free to abandon themselves to love in the present, regardless of their circumstance. It's salvation by faith and hope and love. Everyone wants health. Everyone wants wealth. But if the kingdom of God is to wait for everyone to be healed and everyone to be wealthy before anyone will believe, and if perpetual health and wealth cause people not to be grateful but to cling more desperately to their physical bodies and their circumstances, well, you can understand Jesus' rebuke. Jesus says to the nobleman, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, as if to say, at this pace, we'll be here for 1,000 millennia. Let us get on his timeline and receive the message of Christ, the message of St. John in the second miracle. Let us return thanks to God with our own simple faith, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.